Let's pray once again. Father, I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit that you'd quicken us. You could make us come alive in our hearts and minds, and I especially think of myself that, Lord, that you'd need to speak forth your word in a way that would bring life to your children. Lord, please help, that please change lives. We don't want to just have information. We ask you that you'd change us, Lord, conform us to your image. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we talked some about the flow of redemptive history, and we saw that back here at the very beginning when man sinned, God gave a promise in Genesis chapter 3. He says, the days are coming when the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming down through history, God makes covenants with men to prepare the way for Christ. Everything is moving towards him. And he is the ultimate and final revelation of God. And when you finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the greatest revelation of God's person and God's character. You have the one true prophet. You have the one true king. You have the one true priest. And everything that Christ is going to do is going to be greater and fuller than everything that God has done before. And so back here, he gave the law of Moses. Now he says, I want you to realize I didn't come to abolish or destroy the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given by God. What I came to do was to fulfill it. I came to fill this out in a way that the Jews could never have imagined. And so he's not diminishing Moses, he's just fulfilling in a wonderful way Moses. Now, we read there in Matthew chapter 5, he says, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments, and he's been talking about the law, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, called least in the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at some of the least commandments. One of them is, you shall not wear a garment of mixed fabrics. What's he mean? Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments. Another one, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. And you shall not sow your fields with two kinds of seed. Things like that. How do we as Christians keep and teach those least commandments? Well, let me just ask you a question. Is there anywhere that you can think of where he talks about, where the New Testament talks about something where you'd have an ox and a donkey yoked together, unequally yoked? Can you think of a verse like that? What? All right. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. All right. What's Paul referring back to? He's referring back to one of those least commandments. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? Why would God say, don't plow with an ox and a donkey together? Because one is a clean beast and one is an unclean beast. And you see, as Christians, we keep that least commandment in a deeper way than the Jews ever kept it. You see, the Lord Jesus has come, and in the new covenant, all of those laws, they're not just thrown out. They're fulfilled. They're filled full. Now, what's another example of a least commandment? Well, you have a commandment in the law. It says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he treads the corn. So here's this ox working, and there's corn falling down there. Well, put a muzzle on him so he can't eat any of it. And God says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he treads the corn. Do we keep that commandment? We do. What would be an example of it? What's he talking about? Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 6, do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Talking about the minister of the gospel being supported by the people that he's ministering to. Now, this is amazing. Paul said, he goes back to the law. And this is the guy that says we've died to the law, we're not under the law. But he goes back and he says, now I'm not just saying this myself. God says this. The law says it has divine authority. But not because that commandment was one of the commandments of Moses. It has no authority over him as part of the law as such. But it tells us something that God wants us to know, a principle, a spiritual principle. And so he says, that was written. He says, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, yes, actually he is. He does care about animals. But nothing compared to the spiritual meaning. He says, that was written for our sakes. All right? So all of those laws that were given back here, they have reasons. And Jesus says, not one stroke or one dot, one little jot, shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. He's saying all of this law was given by God. But what I'm doing over here is so much greater and so much bigger that it swallows it up. The law of Christ is greater, you see. It's a greater revelation. Now we're going to see this more as we go on. Think of circumcision. Do we keep that commandment? Every Christian does. Because he's not a Jew as one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. Every Christian is walking in the reality that that thing signified, and he has more of the reality of it than the Jew did who actually had it outwardly. You see, we're talking about fulfilling. He says, I came to fulfill everything. And even the very least command, every commandment about sacrifice, you say, how do we keep that? We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We have a high priest. We believe in this high priest by following the Lord Jesus Christ, by listening to him. You will fulfill the least of those commandments just by walking with the Lord Jesus, because he is the fulfillment of the least of those commandments. Now think of this. When we talk about the Old Testament, you know, we kind of apply that to this whole thing. But this, you have the Old Testament revelation, but in that you had a covenant called the Old Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant, and we're not under the laws of the Old Covenant, but the entire Old Testament remains the revelation of God's character to us. And every single part of it, every single one of those laws, every bit of it is a revelation of God. And we're still under that till the end of time. All right. Now, what is this law of Christ? Paul says, I'm not under the law of Moses, I'm under the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? Well, he doesn't tell us in 1 Corinthians 9. He just says, I'm not under the law of Moses, I'm under the law of Christ. Now, can anybody remember another verse that talks about the law of Christ? Anyone? All right, James talks about the law of our Lord, the law of liberty, the law, the royal law, the law of our King. But how about the phrase, law of Christ? You ever heard that? Ever see that anywhere? This is really amazing because so little is said about it, he just assumes everybody knows what it is. But there's another verse. What is it? Anybody know? Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. It's what you all have been doing tonight. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that quite a statement? He doesn't have to explain. He says these Christians are going to know what this is. What's the law of Christ? Love is the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, evidently that was so well known in the early church that he didn't even have to explain it. It's the law of Christ. You fulfill it, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how would love ever come to be called the law of Christ? Anybody? Why would they think that love, where would they get the idea that love was the law of Christ? All right, now 1 John refers to the new commandment, but was there anything before that? Okay. All right, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. John 13, let's take the time to turn to that. John 13 and verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Then you go over a little bit further, and in chapter 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Three times in the upper room. Now think of this. Here he is in the upper room. It's right at the end. And he says, I've got a new commandment for you. Boy, you think they perk up. They turn toward him. And what's this going to be? It's a new commandment. And then he says, love one another. I mean, hadn't God ever told us to love one another before this? Why does he call it a new commandment? What do you think? Why would this be a new commandment? Was there anything else that was new that night? Pardon? All right. There was a new covenant. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Now remember, the old covenant is given, blood is shed, and a law is given in connection with the covenant, and there was a covenant meal. If you go back there and read, it says the elders ate in the presence of God, they ate a covenant meal. So you have a covenant given, a law given, blood shed, and a covenant meal. Here we are over here, now we're getting to the reality. We've got the real blood that's going to be shed, and we've got the new covenant, and we've got a new commandment given in connection with it. Not 613 laws. Jesus said, there's one thing now I want you to remember. This is not a legalistic type thing. He says, I just want you to see what's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. This is new because it's part of this new covenant. So it's new because it's part of the new covenant. There's another reason it's new, and that is, this is the highest, brightest, clearest revelation of man's duty that could ever be given. Why? Well, he doesn't just say, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. He says, a new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. And those are the words that change it. That makes it a new commandment. There has never been any standard like this. How much am I supposed to love you all? I'm supposed to love you as much as Christ loved you. That's incredible. He said, that's a new commandment. That's a new standard. There's never been any revelation of what I'm called upon to do that equals or even comes close or ever could come close to that. Love one another as I have loved you. There's one more reason that it's new, and that was what the brother mentioned, 1 John 2. Let's turn to that. 1 John 2. And verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Why is it? I mean, it's just the same old commandment they always had, but why is it new? He says it is a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, he's saying this is not a new thing, but in a way it is, because something's happened. You're a new creation now. You're alive in a new realm. The darkness is passing away. The true light's already shining. And so he says this whole thing is new, because now you no longer have this list on the outside of you. You've got this law written inside of you. You're a new creation. So it's a new commandment because you're new and you have a new heart and you're part of a new covenant. And you've got this new commandment written inside of you. Whenever you remember what God said, the days are coming when I'll write my laws on their hearts. All right? When you became a Christian, did you just automatically not want to light a fire in your dwelling from 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night? That wasn't part of the law written on your heart. Did you automatically not want to wear a garment with mixed fabrics? But I'll tell you what you did automatically have. As soon as you become a Christian, first of all, you love God. Every Christian loves God. That's a definition of a Christian. All things work together to good to them that love God. Who's that? All believers. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's anathema. Every Christian loves God, and every Christian loves his fellow man. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brother. He who does not love does not know God. He who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I've heard preachers stand up and say, you know, we Christians ought not to hate each other the way we do. That's the definition of a Christian. If you hate, you're not a Christian. All Christians love. That's what John says. He who loves is born of God. If you don't love, you're not born of God. And what am I saying? When God said, he said back here, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'm going to write my laws inside of them. Well, how do you sum up the whole law of Moses? What does it hang? Jesus said, there's two great commandments. Love God, love your fellow man. He said, on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. In other words, everything that he said all the way up to Jesus is love God and love your fellow man. And now he's going to write his laws on your heart. That means he's going to put in you a love for God and a love for your fellow Christians. That's what that law written on the heart is. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You don't have anybody need to teach you that. As soon as you become a Christian, you love other Christians. I mean, I was a brand new Christian. I got on a bus late at night, traveling through the night, sat down beside a guy, started talking to him. He knows God, you know. I still remember his name after 40 years or something. You see, what is that? You just love one another. That's there. It's automatically there. And Jesus says, now this is a big thing. Walk in this. Love one another. This new commandment is the very heart of a whole law and the prophets. He says, do unto others as you would that they do to you, for this is the law and the prophet. This is it. Everything that Moses said, look at this thing of not muzzling the ox. What was that about? Supporting those who minister in the gospel. That's love. And what about this thing not being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? That's not just some kind of legalistic rule. That's what real love is. If you really love that non-Christian guy, you certainly won't get yoked up with him. You see, we've got wrong ideas. The whole law of Moses is summed up in these words, love God, love each other. And so that's what's written on the heart. And when a person becomes a Christian, he loves God and he loves others. Now, Jesus says, I've got something new to say to you. There's one thing, not 613 things. The thing you've got to keep in your mind and keep central is to love each other. It's amazing. Paul goes through Romans 11 chapters of doctrine telling us what's true of us as Christians, telling us the indicative. This is what's happened to you. You've been crucified with Christ and so on. Now he's going to start telling us what to do in chapter 12. And the first thing he starts on is the body and how the body relates to one another. And let love be genuine and be filled with brotherly love. He does the same thing in Ephesians 4. In other words, the big, big thing in the Christian life is love. Paul says, not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. He says, I'm living in that. I'm walking in love. Love is the center of the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple examples. 1 Timothy 1. verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love. What's Brother Joe trying to do whenever he gets up here and preaches? What's going on tonight? It's all on teaching us how to love one another from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we're learning how to love somebody over in Africa, or learning how to love somebody in this neighborhood that's not lovely. It all has to do with love. So what, I'm not up here trying to teach somebody about the 10th toe in Daniel's image or how Revelation this or that. What it's about is loving one another. Loving each other at home. Loving our roommate. You talk about a challenge. You know, loving your roommate. All the disadvantages of living with somebody and none of the advantages of marriage. That's what roommates are. It is a big thing. You know what happens? In a lot of churches, the pastor's been around for a year or two, and as soon as the new begins to wear off and you begin to get to know each other to where you could really begin to love, which means being honest with each other and being real and working through things where you disagree, right when you get to the point where you could start to love, that's the time to get out of there and somebody else come in. That's what usually happens. This is a big thing to start learning to love one another. I mean, day after day, loving. Laying down, and not just love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. I've been trying to write a book on this subject of the law of Christ. And if I look at, I'm going through the course of the day and I think, well, how am I doing today? Well, you know, I read the Bible and I prayed, and you feel like you're doing pretty well. And then you just stop and think, wait a minute, how am I doing at loving my wife, my children, my neighbor, as Christ loved me? And you realize you're failing everywhere you turn. The standard is an impossible standard, but it's such a wonderful standard, isn't it? Just to love. I mean, that's the thing a Christian wants to do. He wants to love. He's already got love in his heart. You don't have to create the love that you have for the brethren. It's there. You don't have to create the unity. It's there. But you've got to maintain it, and you've got to give yourself more and more to the reality of it. And we realize we've got this unity, and we've got this love. Now we've got to let the flesh die and love one another. That's the center of the New Testament ethic. Now, if you're taking notes, I feel sorry for you. But I have not given hardly any verses on any of this. But let me just give you some verses. We won't look these up. But Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Galatians 5, 6. Galatians 5, 22. Paul says love is the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13. If there be any other commandment, he says, verses 8 to 10. He says, love works no ill to his neighbor. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. If I love a guy, I'm not going to kill him. If I love a guy, I'm not going to steal his car. That takes care of the commandment about thou shalt not steal. If I love a guy, I'm not going to take his wife. That has to do with the commandment about adultery. If I love someone, I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. Love tells me not to do that. That's one of the laws of Moses. Love tells me not to curse a deaf man. There's something in your heart that says, I shouldn't curse that guy. He can't even hear. You see that? Love tells me to put a railing around a high a balcony. Love tells me to cover an open pit. I mean, if I love, I'm not going to leave that pit open. If I've got an ox that gores people, love tells me not that I got to put that ox in a pen. All right? All those are laws of Moses. Right? Love is a fulfilling of the whole law. There's one thing that matters. There's one thing that matters. And it's the one thing, beloved, I've been a Christian for a long time. It is unbelievable how fast I am to turn away from love for Christ and start keeping rules. How did I read my Bible? Did I do this? Did I check off this list? It is love for a living person. That's the heart of everything. And if I don't have that love relationship with Christ and love relationship with my brothers, it does not matter what you're doing that looks so pious and religious. It's not. There's one thing that matters. You're in a love relationship with a living God. And that's what, it's a picture of marriage. He says you've died to the law that you should be married to another. Isn't that something? That we might bring forth fruit unto God. Well, the law of Christ is much more wonderful than going back to the law of Moses. Here's a brother let's suppose somebody gives Brother Joe a new car. And his car was already better than mine. And I needed a new car. And I think, you know, I wish I could have had that new car. Oh, the law said you shall not covet. I'm going to start trying not to covet. And no matter how hard I try to not covet, I find that creeping up every now and then. Now let's look at it a different way. Suppose I am full of love for him. I am so thankful for him. I'm so thankful for his ministry. I want to see him blessed in every way. And I hear that somebody gave him a new car. I say, praise God. I'm able to rejoice with the joy in the joy of someone else. Instead of self being there. It's because of the law of Christ. I've naturally fulfilled all of that stuff in the Old Testament about not coveting. Beyond that, I've rejoiced with him. I mean, it's much more wonderful. Here you are walking down the street, and here comes this attractive, sensually dressed girl, and your thought goes through your mind, Moses said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that's better than nothing. But let's change the picture. Suppose we've been in here praying, and your heart's broken over lost and needy sinners, and you're full of love. And you go out on the street and you see this girl, what are your thoughts going to be? It's not, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's you're full of love, desiring the salvation of this soul. A story is told of one young minister years ago, was in Boston. He's full of love for Christ, he's a brand new Christian. And this girl came up to him. We were talking about prostitutes earlier. This girl came up to him who was a prostitute. And his heart was pure. He'd never seen anything like that. And he finally caught on to what she was asking him. And when he caught on to what she was asking him, he burst into tears. And then she burst into tears. That's the law of Christ. Much higher than you shall not commit adultery. Giving to the needs of others. Here I've got $10 in my billfold and somebody's in need. Well, I need to give them a dollar. You know, it's a tithe. I need to give my tithe. I need to give them a dollar. What if you love them as Christ loved? You might have to give them all $10 and your billfold too to love as Christ loved. Or you might not give them anything in some situations. You see, this has to do with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to do with a list of rules. one of the guys there with heart cry when we were over in the Ukraine. Again, this is on my mind because of what we were praying about earlier. He was sitting out in the lobby reading his Bible, and they had girls, and these were young. These are not girls that have been in the trade a long time or something. They're young, attractive girls. He was out reading his Bible. He didn't realize these girls worked for the hotel. They put them up. And one of the girls came up, speaking in Ukrainian. We were in the Ukraine. And propositioned him. He felt such a burden. He got one of the guys to translate. He gave his testimony and had it translated into Ukrainian and written out. And he had these, and he gave them out to the girls. And shared. Who knows what God might have done? So you're praying for opportunities to witness to prostitutes. There it is. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, when a guy with tears hands a girl his testimony, that's the love of Christ, the law of Christ. Okay. Now another question comes up. How can you tell what real love is? Here's two college students living together in sin. They say, well, we love each other. Or Jack Kevorkian says, you know, if you really love these old people, you help them to commit suicide. Or the abortionists, you know, this is loving. You don't want to bring this child into the world because of this supposedly wretched life that they're going to have. Well, it sounds like Jesus left us a very mushy, flexible standard, you know. Just love one another. Well, yeah, anything goes for that. But that's not what he said, is it? He says, love one another as I have loved you. And that changes the picture entirely. And we have passages. Again, if you want to take some verses, 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. And 1 Timothy 1, 5 to 11. It says, sound words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine that conforms to godliness. And Paul says, if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of a blessed God. So in other words, this law of Christ has to do with the whole teaching of the New Testament. It's not just some mushy thing that anybody might think of. Now, let me close. How does the New Testament teach ethics? What's the standard or rule of conduct? Well, let's think about giving. What's the highest standard of giving that you could ever have? Oh, well, the law says you should give a tenth. That's not the standard for the Christian, is it? That's a starting point. It gives you a little bit of an idea where to begin. But the rule for the Christian, Paul, in writing to 2 Corinthians, he's writing to them about giving, and he says, you yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He's the example of giving. That's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 to 9. About how you treat your wives. He's going to write to Christian husbands about how to treat their wives. Well, let's go to the Old Testament and try to find some exemplary husbands and so on, get some standard of how you ought to treat your wife. You shall not do this and you shall not do that. That isn't it, is it? It says, husbands, love your wives, what? Even as I have loved you. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. You see that standard? That's the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. All you got to do is mention the heavenly bridegroom, and he presents the highest standard of love of wives that there could ever be. He loved the church and gave himself for, and so on. Serving. John 13, verses 13 to 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. You see what that is? Love one another as I have loved you. If you want an example of serving, there's no example that could ever be that matches the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the teacher and Lord that he's serving. He's down there washing the disciples' feet. Yielding our rights. Romans 15, 1 to 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are weak and not to please ourselves. What? For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. You see this? Love as I have loved. Kindness. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, loving one another, just as Christ also forgave you. How do we treat the poor? James 2:8 and verses 12 and 13, that's the law of our King, the law of liberty, and that is to love one another. Laying down our lives for one another, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Just two more. Not striking back. 1 Peter 2:20 to 23. He says, if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, you want to write to Christians about not striking back at their enemies. And what greater example could you use than Jesus Christ? He's the ultimate husband. He's the ultimate yielder of his rights. He's the ultimate servant. He's the ultimate one who doesn't strike back at his enemies. It all has to do with love one another as I have loved you. Last one, humility. Paul says, do nothing, Philippians 2, do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit. Philippians 2 and verses 3 to 8. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and so on, emptied himself. Now look at this. If I wanted to exhort you to humility, I want you all to be humble. Well, I could say, think back of Moses. He was the meekest man on the earth. I'll tell you what, the humility of Moses didn't even a fraction of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He existed in the form of God and did not hold on to equality with God, but emptied himself and came down. He not only became a man, but he died on the cross. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, can't you be humble? Look at what he did. Love one another as he loved you. Now, where have we come so far? Let me just go back through it again. We're back here at the beginning of history. God says, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to save a multitude of people through my son. And I'm going to glorify myself and glorify my son. And he begins to make covenants with men to move in that direction. And particularly this covenant with Abraham, where he says, one day your seed, you're going to get to have the privilege. Your seed, through him, all the nations of the earth, the Gentiles, are going to be justified. They're going to be blessed. When he comes, that's what's going to happen. Blessing, the curse is going to be removed. Blessings are going to fall. And then in here, while the promise is still in effect, God brings in something that appears to be totally contradictory to promise and says, do this and you'll live. Why? Because of transgressions. He wants to shut men up under sin. It's temporary until the seed comes. Here we are over here. The seed has come. We're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We're not under his condemnation. We don't have to try to keep the law or do things in order to be blessed. The blessing rests upon us. The law is no longer outside of us. It's on the inside of us. It's no longer demand. It's supply. Grace is reigning. And here we are with our new King and Lord and prophet and priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, He says, Christian, there's something I want you to remember. You don't have to remember 613 things. Remember one thing. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the big commandment. And all the ethics of the New Testament center around him. Are we going to be humble? Well, look at his example. Love like he loved. Are you going to serve others? Serve like he served. And that's what's going on whenever you're praying for those people over there. You're trying to enter into the reality of loving as Christ loves. And that's what this whole thing is about. And you see how worthless so much of this is? I mean, you can come in here and learn about prophecy for 10 years and never even talk to those people out there on the street. And what are you doing? Or people wrangle about, you know, somebody wrangles about how you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, and one side says you're a legalist, and the other side says you're an antinomian. And both of them are breaking the new commandment right while they're contending about the Sabbath observance. See that? Love is the thing that he cares about. Love for him, love for one another. I've gone over, haven't I? I've been thinking about it. Get this.